The outline of the Bible study tonight is on the back of your prayer list. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7. Go down through verse number 11. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, it's been good to be here already on this Wednesday night. The fellowship, the singing, Lord, the time of prayer, and Lord, the good special music tonight. Father, we could close up and go home now and say it's been good. Yet, Father, now we come time to look into your word. And, Lord, that is the most valuable time that we can spend. And so I pray that you'd prepare our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us alertness and awareness as it's toward the end of the day. And, Lord, our bodies get tired and our minds get tired. I pray, Father, you give us just a little more adrenaline and energy to receive what you have for us here tonight. We pray that you'd bless our study of your word and our time in your word. Teach us and instruct us. Give us something, Father, each one individually, something that would be beneficial and encouraging for us tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd encourage you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Keep your place in Matthew because we're going to go right back there. But Luke in Luke chapter 11 gives us this same account, just as we did last week, I think it was, with the prayer of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That was in Matthew and Luke, and so also is this one. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9, it might sound familiar to you because verse 9 and 10 are identical to the two verses in Matthew. So identical that the punctuation is even exact and the capitalization is exact. So both of them are exactly the same. Verse 9, this introductory, and I say unto you, and then it starts with there, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You don't have to go back and compare the other, but I did a close examination. And other than the opening phrase, and I say unto you in verse 9, starting with the word ask to the end of verse number 10, everything is identical to Matthew's account. But then it changes a little because Luke says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for him a serpent? Same illustration, but not the exact same wording. And then Luke adds this one, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, you'll notice a great similarity between the two, and yet some differences. And again, the reason being, I believe, that these are two different occasions. Matthew and Luke, just as we saw with that prayer that people call the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew and Luke were not the same one recorded in two different Gospels. This is not the same occasion in Matthew and Luke. They happen at two different times in the ministry of the Lord, and yet he taught repetition is the key to learning. Let me say that again so you get it. That was a joke right there. You missed it, all right? Repetition is a key to learning. I tried to look up on the internet and see who first said that. They put it to Zig Ziglar, and I'm sure he's not the first guy because it's been around long before he ever was. But repetition is it. So the Lord did teach on this two different times. Matthew's account and Luke's are different. So there's similarities. They're identical in some areas, but they're different in others. All right, the Lord added a word or changed a word or did something different from one to the other. But both of them together make it beneficial for us to learn about his promises for prayer. The first 15 lessons that we looked at, and again, going back to the beginning of this study, in those first 15, we did a very thorough study of the practice of prayer. The Lord going out and praying, and again, his recorded prayers. That was his practice. Last time, we looked at the pattern of prayer. And that was that prayer, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven. Now tonight, we look at the promises of prayer. This one in Matthew chapter 7 is probably one of the most well-known and oft-memorized promises on prayer in all the Bible. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's poetic, and it just kind of rolls right off of your tongue as you're doing it. And so it's a very wonderful, easy-to-memorize promise of the Lord that he gives us. I looked this up in other Bible versions and translations and compared the passages and read them, and they're very broken. They're very stilted. They just don't have the flow that the real Bible has. They just don't have that oomph to it, the power of the Spirit of God behind it. And so these simple words, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The youngest of children can memorize that passage and that verse in its three different parts. And we're gonna look at it tonight. Let's start with verse 7 and 8 as we're talking about them now. Jesus states the promises. Jesus states the promises. He says it twice, really. Ask, seek, and knock in verse 7. Ask, seek, and knock in verse 8. All right, it's almost, it's different verb tense. Ask and it shall be given to you, verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth. Seek and ye shall find, verse 8, and he that seeketh findeth. Knock in verse number 7, verse 8, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So we see a repetition again of the same thing in these two different verses. The Lord teaching us by reminding us and by repeating things. Please don't get upset with the preacher when he repeats something. It's not just loss of memory. Sometimes it's trying to make a point. Sometimes it's emphasizing something, because many times we miss it the first time and we get it the second time or the third time. It's no telling what it is. I've had folks come to me and say, preacher, I heard this preacher say this, and boy, isn't this good? This is profound. And I read that and I thought, I just said that last week in church. And they didn't get it. And that has happened more than one time in 50 years of ministry. So there's nothing wrong with hearing something over and over again. I guarantee you listen to the same songs more than one time. Watch some of the same shows more than one time, whatever it is. Go to the same restaurant more than one time, and probably order the same dinner more than one time. And so there's nothing wrong with hearing a biblical truth more than one time. And so Jesus emphasized asking, seeking, and knocking. Verse 7 is the requirements. The requirements. He says, ask, seek, and knock. God's promises are not blank checks. There are often conditions for God's promises. He gives salvation freely. What a wonderful promise, but it's based on your believing. He promises to bless your life, but it's based on you walking in his directions. And so God doesn't give us just a blank check and say, all right, here, just do whatever you want to. He tells us, you have to ask, you have to seek, you have to knock. And the truth and the reality is when you get down and begin putting these things into practice, sometimes you realize that what you're asking, seeking, and knocking for are selfish. And it really doesn't appear to you at the beginning, but as you start praying, you start realizing, wait a minute, this is just for me. The Lord said, you have not because you ask not, you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your lust. You know what prayer is good for? Not only just the communication of God, but you hearing yourself making requests of God and realizing, are these sincere? Are these needs? Are these honest? Are these wants? And it's not wrong to ask for wants, but sometimes we need to hear our own prayers to realize how sincere we are. And how honest we're being when we pray before God. So God gives us some requirements. He says, first of all, ask. I put it down this way. When you ask, you pray humbly. You know what ask indicates? It indicates submission. When you ask someone something, you're asking for a favor. You are submitting to them. And so when we pray to God, we pray humbly. What is that? What is that famous promise that we all love to claim about revival? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer needs to be bathed in humility. It needs to be bathed in humbleness. That's the only way our prayers are going to get answered. An officer in the military does not ask an enlisted man to do something. He orders him to do something. But an enlisted man asks an officer permission to do things. Now we serve a God that's greater than any lieutenant colonel. We serve a God that's greater than any four-star general. And so when we come before him, we need to come not with a spirit of give me, not with a spirit of demand, but a spirit of humbleness, a spirit of humility. That's what the Lord requires of us. Not arrogance, and yet confidence. Keep your place there. Look back at Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4. And you'll be familiar with this verse, and let's properly understand it in light of what we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. A very, very familiar passage or verse, and a very wonderful promise. It says in Hebrews 4:16, the last verse of chapter 4, let us therefore, there's those two, let us. I like let us when it's two words. Let us. Let us, one word, L-E-T-T-U-C-E, in case you're not following here. I'm not so crazy about that one. But let us, and Paul uses that phrase many, many times in the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 10 if you get there. But he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now someone would read that and say, no, you're not supposed to come humbly, you're supposed to come boldly. Well, there's no contradiction between the two. Because boldly does not mean with pride. Boldly does not mean with arrogance. Boldly does not mean demanding. It simply means with confidence. Confidence in the promise of God. And that confidence does not contradict humbleness. We come humbly before him, but we come with the confidence he has told us that we can come before him and cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And so that promise in Hebrews 4:16, when we understand it that way, let us therefore come boldly. Again, not changing the Bible, but understanding what it means to come boldly means not with pride, not with arrogance, but coming with confidence boldly before him into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever been there? In time of need. You know what you can find in time of need? Grace to help. You know where you can find it? From the Lord. You know how you find it? By coming humbly, but with confidence, with boldness. He's told you to come. And so we do, we come, but we come with asking. We come before him humbly. True prayer does not make room for pride. You can't have prayer and pride in the same sentence. You remember that story, we'll not turn there, but in Luke chapter 18, you remember the two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a publican, the other a sinner. And the Pharisee and the publican. I'll get it right here in a minute. The Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee begins by saying, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he begins this rambling boast of his works. I do this, I do that, I. And the Bible says that God doesn't hear a single word of it. God doesn't hear a prideful prayer. But the other man, the Bible said, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, that man went home, went to his house, justified rather than the other. When we ask humbly. There's nothing wrong with asking. The Bible tells us to ask. He knows what we ask before we ask, but he wants us to ask. And he wants us to ask humbly, submissively before him. Secondly, it says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, seek and ye shall find. The word seek, I believe, speaks of praying earnestly. When you seek for something, the Bible says that Enoch was translated and they sought for him. The Bible says that he was found not. You know, Enoch one day was out walking with God and God took him. Well, all of a sudden, there's a bolo. All right, be on the lookout. His family's trying to search for him. They're putting up pictures at the post office. They're doing everything they can, trying to find Enoch. They don't know where he's at. They sought for him. They searched. It wasn't just one time, go outside, see if you see him or not, call him out. If you don't see him, oh well, he's gone. No, there was a seeking for him. The same was true when Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. The prophet said to Elisha, let us go and look for him. Well, we'll go to the mountaintops, we'll find out where he is. And Elisha said, no, no. And then finally he gave in and said, go ahead. They came back, they couldn't find him. They spent extensive energy seeking. That's what the word seek is all about. So when we pray, it's not just one time asking for something, but if God hasn't answered yet, continually asking again. And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants to know that we're sincere. He wants to know that we're earnest. You know how I know Jesus appreciates earnest prayer? Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we read this, we talked about this prayer before. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 and verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them, talking about Peter, James, and John, about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. And said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel from him unto him from heaven, strengthening him. When he prayed that first time, something went on in that prayer that Jesus in his earthly condition needed to be strengthened by an angel. Can I say that was probably a pretty earnest prayer? He was probably praying very hard because the angels had to come and minister to him. He's prayed 15 times before. We've seen that in the Bible. He didn't have to have angels come and minister to him. But when he prayed in the garden, he prayed in such a way that the angels had to help. And I think this will explain it. Look at verse 43. And there appeared an angel from heaven and strengthened. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This is the second time he prayed in the garden. And notice what it says. It didn't say, and he prayed earnestly. It says he prayed more earnestly. You know what that tells us? The first time he prayed earnestly. Because now the second time, he's praying more earnestly. So Jesus set an example of earnest prayer. All right, being fervent. We read about that about Elijah over there in the book of James. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God knows the sincerity and God knows the importance of our requests by the strength of our prayer. Again, not by the length of our prayer, but by the strength of our prayer. There are times you've been so broken that you called out and just said, oh God, and didn't know what to say after that. And God hears that prayer. That's an earnest prayer. Now that's not to do away with your prayer list, not to do away with the things that you have to go down through and pray. We have a prayer list for our church family. We pray for one another, and every time we pray for them, we're not broken, and we're not just, but sometimes we are. And some of our requests require not just the asking, the humbleness, but the seeking, the praying earnestly. Have you ever had to seek something earnestly? Your cell phone, maybe? Where did I put that thing? Your keys? Your sunglasses or your glasses? There have been a time in your house where you're ready to go out the door and you can't find the keys? All right? And you search and you're frantic because you're supposed to be somewhere at a certain time and you waited too long and you're going out the door. We know what being earnest is about when we're searching that way. God says when we pray, we ought to pray with that earnestness, that desire for Him to hear. And then He says, thirdly, knock. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Pray persistently. Pray persistently. You know, how you knock on a door indicates how vehement you are on the person inside wanting to open the door. Sometimes we'll go on visitation for the church on Saturday morning, go out, knock on doors, and somebody will be a little timid, you know, just hoping nobody's heard, or they won't answer the door, so they can hurry up and get away. Or if you're more earnest, you go up there and just bang on the door and see if anybody's there or not. How hard we knock, how fervent we are, how earnest we are in our knocking indicates how persistent we're being. Look there again, if you would, at Luke chapter 11. Notice that between the two prayers from last week and this week, that disciple's prayer and this one tonight, look at the little illustration Jesus gives between the two. That our Father which art in heaven is in verse 2, 3, and 4. The prayer we're looking at tonight begins in verse 9, so verse 5 through 8 are between these two prayers. This is an example of it. And He says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11, He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and shall say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in the bed, I cannot rise and give thee. The door is now shut. He knocks one time. He says, go away. The door is shut. He said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You know what he's saying? The man keeps knocking and keeps knocking and doesn't give up. He's got to feed this guy that's come. This guy's got what he needs. Yes, it's inconveniencing him. He's got to get up out of the bed, open the door, and bring it to him. But he's going to keep knocking until he does it. Remember the judge that said that this woman kept coming back and bothering him and coming and asking and asking. Finally, he gave it to her just to get rid of her. Now, those are pretty humanistic illustrations, but they talk about how the Lord is with us. He wants us to keep knocking. He's told us to keep knocking. How hard you knock. And how hard you knock indicate your earnestness in prayer. I've heard people say this. I asked God for something, He didn't give it to me. When did you ask Him? Well, one day, long time ago. Wait, one day, long time ago, you asked Him for something and God didn't give it to you? Yeah, I don't think that's God's fault. When you asked Him one day, long time ago, if you really needed it, you would have asked Him more than one time. You'd have asked, you'd have sought, you'd have knocked. And so you and I need to learn that promise of the Lord, the requirements from us, that He just doesn't hand it to us. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And then secondly, on Jesus stating the promises, is the rewards. And they're very simple, they're very clear. He says in verse number 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. What a wonderful promise. If you ask, you'll receive. You have not, because you ask not. He says, if you ask, you shall receive. He said, and to him that seeketh, and he that seeketh, findeth. You're not going to find the car keys sitting in the recliner. Unless they happen to be under the cushion of the recliner, I guess. But you're not going to find them there. You have to make an effort. We were up at Joy Baptist Church this weekend, and one of the ladies was there Friday night, and when service got out and she went out, she couldn't find her car keys. I think it must have been Saturday night. Couldn't find her car keys. And everybody was scouring the building, searching everywhere. Kids were crawling underneath the pews trying to find it. Adults were looking in the pew pockets and everywhere. Everybody, and we never did find it. I guess we should have said, seek and you shall find. And so fortunately her husband had keys with him, and they had another set there. But that's what you do when you're really looking for something. You're earnest in it. You're seeking. You're looking for it. You're putting yourself out. And so he says, if you seek, you will find. And then he says, if you knock, it shall be opened unto you. That story in Luke chapter 11, verse 7 said, the door is shut. And yet because of his importunity, because of his persistence, his knocking, continual knocking, the man gets up and goes and opens the door. And so the Lord gives us the promises. Then secondly, in verse 9 through 11, Jesus gives us support for the promises. Not just the promises, but he gives us an illustration or an example, as he so often does. Beginning in verse number 9, he says, what man is there of you whom if his son, so this is talking about a father, what man, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Now, I think I'm talking to a group of folks that are bright enough to understand the answer to that is no. All right, if the son comes to the father in Jesus' illustration and says, Father, can I have a piece of bread? The dad's not going to reach into his pocket and give him a stone. I heard a lot about stones this past Sunday morning. Somebody here at the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church was preaching on stones and stones in pockets, and I think Joe got worked into the sermon there somewhere along the way. But here he says that. He says, who of you, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Isn't it interesting that the devil flipped that one? Remember his temptation of Jesus in the wilderness? He told Jesus to turn to bread, to turn the stones into bread. The devil always puts backwards what God puts in there. He'll use the same words. He'll use the same. And so folks get fooled. They get tricked because it's the same words, but they've all been changed around. I'm talking about the oratory, the ability of deceivers, all right, that are out there to take words and mince them and change them around. And even the devil, the devil's able to do that because he's the author of it. What man is there whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Consider the goodness of the Father. All right, the goodness of the Father. An example of an earthly father is what the Lord's using. If his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Big difference between a fish and a serpent. Fish has gills. A fish is, I mean, both of them are edible depending on what country you're in at the time. Out in Micronesia, they love fish. The first time I ate with some Panapean fellas, they invited me over for dinner. This was in Hawaii when I was still in the service, but they invited me over to their apartment, and they said, we're having fish. I thought, cool, I like fish. I didn't know it meant fish. I mean, I walked in, and there was the fish right there. It had been grilled, it had been cooked, and it was right there. I know it was there because it was looking at me. I could see it, and it could see me. And one of their delicacies is fish eyes. And they literally just pick up that fish and suck the eyeball out like you and I would with a breath mint or something. And that's a great thing. They think that's great. I had a hard time that night. All right, there's a difference between a fish and a serpent, though. All right, now, many of you might realize that people in different countries, they eat every part of every animal they can eat because they don't have the abundance we've got back here. So they eat everything they can. And we can get into a long lesson on that. Well, we won't digress to that point right now. If a man ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And then Luke added that other one. Look back at Luke 11 very quickly. I mentioned it when I was reading it. In Luke chapter 11, being on a different occasion, Jesus used a third illustration of a good earthly father. And he said in verse number 12, or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I hope not. Even I would much rather have an egg than a scorpion. All right? So a good earthly father will provide and take care of his son. The obvious answer to these three questions of the Lord is no. An earthly father will not give him a substitute, will not give him second best, will not give him that which he's not asking for. He'll give him what he's asking for. That's the goodness of the Father. And it's the goodness of our Heavenly Father. But then verse number 11, consider the generosity of the Father. Verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and that's the good gift, the bread instead of the stone, the fish instead of the serpent, the egg instead of the scorpion. If we know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You notice the end of that verse? Give good things. Can I tell you, Christian, based on the certainty of the Word of God, that God has never given you anything that was bad for you? Now, you might have looked at some of the circumstances in life, some of the situations, some of the things that happen, and say, this is bad. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Everything that happens is from our Heavenly Father, who gives good gifts unto us, better than bread, better than fish, better than eggs. Everything he gives are good gifts. He gives exceeding abundantly above, it says in Ephesians, all that we ask or think. Oh, that's the greatness, the generosity of our God. Look at Luke chapter 12. We'll be done here in just a moment. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse number 24. You know, I like back there in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus answered that prayer, he said, if ye then being good know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? We're looking at those words. How much more? The greatness of God. You ask for those three things, he gives you something far exceeding. How much more? In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more? There's those same three words. How much more are you better than the fowls? God gives you how much more? More than you ask him for. Better than you ask him for. Look in Luke chapter 12, look down at verse number 28 also. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? All right? We pray to God, we ask, we seek, we knock. We'll receive, we'll find, it'll be opened. And when it is, it will be more than what we ask God for. If we truly see it through the eyes of God. Sometimes we see it through our own human eyes and we underestimate what it is. But we consider the generosity of the Father. 1 Timothy 6, 7. I wouldn't tell you to turn there, but you got to turn there. You got to see it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's not the right verse. What am I looking at here? All right, I just missed the one. Verse 17, not verse 7. I like when it's easy to fix. I don't have to ask Dustin. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Notice the end. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, notice this, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Folks, God's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you a stone. All right? He's not going to give you a serpent. When God gives you something, it's going to be good. And we need to consider the greatness of God, the generosity of God, excuse me. Then lastly, number three, because I keep saying it, we need to consider the greatness of God. Back to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 11. In the verse there, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven, all right? The earthly Father takes care of whatever it is we need. Our God does much, so much more because He is a great God. Your Father which is in heaven. An earthly father, a good earthly father, does whatever he can to provide for the request of his children. When children want something, it's the heart of a dad to want to give it to them. Now, in an earthly request, sometimes we can't afford it. Sometimes we can't do it, whatever it might be. But it's in our heart we want to do it. We have the desire to do the good things for our children. And so we'd not say them nay. A good father does his best to provide for the requests of his children. How much more? I love those three words. How much more doth your Father which is in heaven? That's the greatness of our God. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. He even has the hills. He's got all things that are His. All right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He dispenses whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to whomever He wants to. We're not talking about prosperity here. We're not talking about riches. We're talking about God meeting the needs of our life, which are not always material. Sometimes they are material. And there's nothing wrong when you have a material need with coming to God. But sometimes they're emotional needs. We need strengthening. Sometimes they're spiritual needs. Sometimes they're physical needs. We have much more than just material needs. And in all these aspects, we've got a great God, a heavenly Father, that can give us all things freely to enjoy. One more verse, James 1:17. We won't be coming back to Matthew, so you can turn to James chapter 1. And verse number 17. So we conclude with the promises of God in our prayers. James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. They say, you know, Paul was a coffee drinker because he brews. I know that's bad. James chapter 1, I swore I'd never say that, or I promised I'd never say that in church, and I did. All right, Hebrews 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's where our gifts come from. That's where our answers to prayer come from. I was talking to somebody the other day. Oh, I know. It was a fellow told me, he's raising lambs, and a neighbor or a man who is a Muslim came to him and wanted goat milk. And he told him, he said, I can't sell it to you. I can't sell goat milk. It's not legal to sell. It's not good. I can't do that. And the man was insistent. And he said, well, I want you to do it. He said, I can't do it. And he said, I'm going to pray for you 7 times a day. And he came back the next day and asked the fellow, would you sell this to me? And he said, no, I can't sell it to you. I told him, I said, well, that's because that guy was praying to the wrong God. He was praying to a God. He wasn't praying to the Father of lights in heaven above. So there's no way he was going to get an answer to prayer. But the Bible says, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All God's gifts are good. If something bad happens to you, something bad happened to Job, did it not? Something bad happened to Job. It wasn't God, it was the devil, and God turned it to good. Sometimes the devil will do us bad, but God will oversee and watch over and make sure that all things work together for good to them that love God. What do you need to do? you need to ask, seek, and knock. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.